Well, good morning. I begin a new series today, a little short series, and I'll tell you more about that in just a second. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, one more time we appeal to you because we don't have strength in ourselves for the things we need. Lord, forgive us for how often, how much of our lives is just spent in self-dependence and how empty that is, how futile we make our own lives because we don't cry out to you and depend on you. And so, Lord, we do now. I pray now that you would speak to us. You would prepare our hearts for our time in your word today. We would have a heart softened, prepared by the Holy Spirit. Father, would you give us understanding today? Would you give us a heart that can grip the truth today and hold on to it and be held by it? Savior, we thank you that you have come and died for us. You've given everything for us. I pray that today you would capture our hearts with the sweetness of your grace and with the truth of your words and your promises, and that they would be the rock under our feet, the basis for our life and our hope for eternity. And so I pray you'd give us ears to hear today what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you might recognize that as the love chapter. And I just want to take you to the very last verse because that's the verse that's forming the basis for this little series. We want to begin a short little series, and it will be a short, just a three-part series on the family, called, as you see on the screen here, Faith, Hope, and Love for the Family. So the Bible says that faith, hope, and love are the things that are going to endure when other things, even good things in life, fade away. Look at the very last verse. It says, and now these three things remain. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And boy, do we need those things to remain, especially in our lives. We need faith. Think about this for just a minute. Let's just take each of those. We need faith to trust God with our lives, especially when we're facing difficult things, when God is testing us, when God is putting us to the trial. We need faith. We need hope so that we won't lose heart and so that we'll know that there's good coming in our future. That's what hope is for. And we'll have that hope when our hope is in the Lord. And we need love. We need to know, first of all, that we are loved. Absolutely, we need to know that. We need to know that we're loved, first of all, by God, but also by the people that we love. And we need that love from both of those sources in order really to live a happy and fulfilled life. And over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at each one of these ideas, faith, hope, and love, and try to connect it helpfully to life in a family. And so today we begin with faith. Faith for the family. Let's just ask the question, what is faith? Let's get our heads around that, and why is it so important? What is faith? And what difference really does faith make in our lives, and what difference can it make in our families? Well, the dictionary defines faith this way. It says that it's faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Complete trust and confidence, okay? In someone or something. Now, the Bible defines it this way. It's not different. It's just another way of saying it, a little more helpful, I think. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I'm persuaded of something I can't see. Now, we all have faith in something. In fact, we all have faith in a lot of things. I mean, things that we hope are true and things we can't even see and yet we trust in. For example, let me give you a few examples here just to kind of get your mind going here and thinking, and so you'll realize even an atheist has faith in many things. I mean, when we walked into this room a few minutes ago and we sat down, we had faith that these uncomfortable white chairs were going to hold us up. And many of you had faith that they would be uncomfortable because you've sat on them before. You had faith that they would hold you up. I mean, we just walked right up in here and we just sat down without even thinking about it. That's just a simple thing. I mean, every morning when we get up, we have faith that gravity is going to work today just like it has every other day in the history of the world. And we don't even think about it. In fact, we count on it to work, don't we? We count on the fact that when we go out in the driveway, in the garage, that our car is not going to be floating. Or that when we brush our teeth, that the water is going to run down into the sink and not up on us. We just count on it. We even have faith in people. People who are trustworthy. I mean, when we're little kids, we just believe that our mama loves us unconditionally. We just believe that. And we depend on that being true over and over throughout our lives. And that is true. I mean, even moms of hardened criminals on death row still love their boys, don't they? I remember the epitaph of the famous criminals Bonnie and Clyde, and Bonnie's mama saying, "This was the best daughter that ever lived." You can look that up on Google. She had the most warm, glowing memory of her daughter, and they were murderous bank robbers. Even moms of hardened criminals love their sons and daughters. I mean, speaking of that, we even have faith that our legal system is going to punish the bad guys and leave the good guys alone. And generally, that's the way it works, right? So, I mean, we live by faith to some degree or another in all kinds of things. And what you believe really does shape the way you live. It shapes it to some degree or another. What you believe shapes the way you live. So let's ask the question then, since we're talking about the family, how does faith connect to how we live as a family? I mean, how does faith help us? How does it guide us? How does faith affect us in our lives together as family? And there are many, many things we could say. This would take way more than three parts. And so we can't be comprehensive in all the ways that we could connect faith and hope and love to the family, but we want to give you some ways to begin thinking about this. Well, think of it this way. How does faith connect to our family? Well, what we're taught at home, what we're taught to believe at home by our families has a profound effect on the way we live our lives for the rest of our lives. And we may not even realize all the things that we have taken in and been influenced by in our families, by our parents, even by our siblings and our grandparents and our aunts and our uncles. I mean, nobody has as much impact on our lives as our parents and their influence. I mean, their beliefs usually become our beliefs. Their values usually become our values. Unless somewhere along the line, someone talks us out of those beliefs and values. That's usually how it works. And that's the way families are actually supposed to work. Families are supposed to work that way. A couple, man or woman, has children. And children learn what to believe and how to live from mom and dad. That's our job as parents. I mean, that's what God said through the prophet Malachi was the way he intended for it to work. That in marriage, the prophet said, in marriage, God takes two people and makes them one. Well, why does he do that? Well, we could give several answers to that question, but in Malachi, the answer is so that they will have, quote, godly offspring, unquote. He takes two people, makes them one, so they'll multiply. Not just multiply, but multiply in a way that's characterized by godliness. That they'll have godly offspring. Listen, most any man and woman that ever gets married, most of them, have the ability physically to have offspring. But only a man and a woman that possess a proper faith in God and in His Word can produce godly offspring. And that's not just a physical thing. That's something that's nurtured. Only someone who's nurtured faith in their own heart toward the Lord and toward His Word can nurture godly offspring. And that's one of the good purposes God built into marriage. It's why, one of the reasons marriage exists. So Malachi says, so be on your guard. Because that's true. Be on your guard and live a faithful life in your family. Be faithful to your wife, men. Be faithful to your husband, wives. Live a faithful life at home. Live godly when you're at home and not just when you're at church or out in public, but have integrity and be the same person in public as you are in private, namely a godly man or a woman. And that influence will influence your offspring. Now, let me just say this as well. If you're here and you're single, you're hearing this and you're single, and you don't live with your family, Jesus said that you actually do have a family, okay? You do have a family. In fact, you have hundreds of family members. It's called the church. That's what Jesus said, okay? So if you are a Christian single person, and Jesus said that you have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and you have children right here in this church. We are family together with you as a single person. And so we want to make sure actually that you feel that that's true. And I say that on behalf of all of us, right, church, right, married people, right, families. We want you to feel as singles that you're family. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was hanged for conspiring to assassinate Hitler, he was single. And he knew the needs of single people for the family. And it was a big motivating factor for him to write his little book called Life Together. And he said, very simply, he said, the single person needs another Christian who speaks God's word to them. That's the function of a family. A single person needs another Christian who speaks God's word to them. That's the function of a family. And that's what the church is for. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, the widow, the once widow of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in South America, she comes at this need for family from another angle. She says, how can a single man or woman experience fatherhood or motherhood if they don't have any children? Well, she says, they can have children. They can be spiritual fathers and mothers by the very offering of their singleness, transformed for the good of far more children than a natural father or natural mother may produce. All is received and made holy by the one to whom it is offered, Jesus Christ. And so this has so much more to do than with just your immediate family, your flesh and blood kin, okay? God designed our singleness, and He designed our families to be a ministry to other people. It's why we exist. It's why we're His. We exist to help other people, to help them, to encourage them, to be there for them, to be an example to them, to build their faith by speaking God's word to them. So if you're single, as long as you hear this series on the family with those things I just said in mind, then these three messages are just as much for you as they are for the married people sitting next to you and around you. Just as much for you. And besides, take notes, because you may have your own flesh and blood family soon. Okay? Now, the things I just read about offering your singleness to Jesus Christ and letting Him use it for the spiritual good of other people, that's a little window for all of us. It's a little window into a really big reality. Namely, that we all, think about this, we all want to make a difference in this world, right? We're all wanting that in our lives. We all want to make a difference in this world. We all want our lives to count. And so let me say just two things to you today. So number one, we'll put it on the screen here. We all live our lives based on what we believe. So this is the faith question. We all live our lives based on what we believe. When we're little kids, just to go back and connect this to what I said earlier, when we're little kids, about all we know to believe, when we're really little, all we know to believe is that our mama loves us. Daddy loves us. Hopefully. Right? Hopefully you came up in a home like that. And when we're little kids, we base our lives on that. Mom and dad love me. We believe that. And because we know they love us, when we're little, we basically just want to make mama happy. Right? Basically. I mean, most children want to please their parents. Until they get a little older, that is. Until we get a little older. And then, when we get a little older, what we believe in is fun. That's the new thing we believe in, that fun is the meaning to life, playing. That if I can't have fun, well, I'm not interested, right? And school is boring, and church is a drag, and family's embarrassing. So embarrassing, which is so fun for parents, right? To embarrass your kids on purpose, because that's fun. Yes, I do it on purpose, guys. The biggest enemy in a teenager's life is boredom, isn't it? That's why we as teenagers can get into so much trouble. Boredom is the enemy, and the closer we get to 18, these are things we believe in. That boredom is the enemy. It's please mama, then just have fun, then boredom is the enemy. Then the closer we get to 18. What we want and what we believe in more than anything is that we just want to be independent. We believe that our parents don't care, or we believe our parents don't know what in the world they're talking about anymore. We believe we know what's best for our lives, and we just want freedom from our parents' control, and we want that more than anything else in the world when we're at that age. We want that more than anything else in the world. If I can just make my own decisions and don't have to be bothered with answering to my parents for everything, then life would be great. And we believe that. And so because we believe that, we can become rebellious and disrespectful. And then once we're out on our own, we all become motivated now by a lot of different things in life. Some of us, it's money. That becomes what you believe in, or that we believe the money is the key to happiness in life. The more I can get, the better my life will be. And there are people who live their whole lives believing that. They live by faith in that principle. For other people, it's power. Or getting recognition at work. So we work hard because we believe that success is the key to living a life worth living. Some people believe in pleasure. That the meaning in life is to have as much excitement every day, each and every day. So we're not just working for money. We're not working for success. We're working for the weekend. And we believe in this, and we all base our lives on what we believe to be worthwhile, what we believe to be true. Now, there's a danger here, that because we might be basing our lives on something that's not even true. I mean, so many people base their lives, maybe even us, we base our lives on values and beliefs that are going to ultimately prove to be empty and false. None of us wants that to happen to us. And we don't want that to happen to our kids either, right? That would be such a waste of a life to live our lives based on things that are just empty and not even true. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that to happen to our children. We all want to get to the end of our lives and know something. We all want to know that our lives were based on something solid, something real, something true, something lasting, something that would last beyond us, right? We want to live for us. We want our lives to be based on something really that's bigger than us, because that's all that's going to last. The only way to make sure of that, though, is this second thing, number two, and that is we should base our lives on what's eternally true. And then the word there is eternally, lasting, bigger than us, truer than us. We should base our lives on what's eternally true. Now, there are a lot of things that are true that aren't eternally true. Let me explain what I mean. God says one day this world and everything in it is gonna pass away, and everything that's in it's gonna pass away. Okay? And those of us who trust in Him are going to enjoy an eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. Okay? So if we base our lives on things that we can't take with us when we die, and things that won't even matter once this world is gone, then we are believing in things that are not eternally worthwhile. Did you follow that? So until you discover what's eternally worth living for, you're going to waste your life on things that won't matter much once you're dead, especially to you after you're dead, because you'll still keep existing after you're dead, either in heaven or in hell. So pleasure and money and success and power and recognition, they don't last forever. None of it does. And we all get a taste of the emptiness of those things even before we die, don't we? I mean, we can see it in the news. Just ask a suicidal celebrity if those things have any lasting value. And I don't say that with any gloating. It breaks my heart. Those people have tasted the emptiness and they have choked on it. But there is something true. Oh, yes. There is something worth, eternally worth believing in, because it's not only been true long before you and I got here, it's going to be true long after we're gone and long after this world is gone. There is truth that is eternal. So some of you have discovered that there is a truth so big, so true, so solid, so lasting, and so life-giving that it totally now reorients your life now that you've discovered it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a truth that is actually buried in a story, in a love story, about a man who'd fallen in love with a woman who was born a slave. I mean, she wasn't the kind of girl that anybody would have ever thought that a rich guy would fall in love with. I mean, she lived in horrible, horrible, filthy conditions. And she looked and smelled like it. And her owner, as a slave, she had an owner. And her owner was vicious. He was cruel. He was a foul man. He lied. He lied to her. He lied to all the slaves all the time. Lied to them all the time. Promised them good things. never made good on it. He would promise them things just to keep them going, keep them serving him as a slave, and promise them good pleasures, that he would let them indulge themselves in anything that they wanted to do, but he knew every one of the things he allowed them to do were ultimately just self-destructive. Even their pleasures. And every slave ended up being almost as evil as he was, and deceitful and bad-tempered and vulgar as he was. And they just lived day to day on whatever crumbs he threw them. But this rich guy, he had this unexplainable compassion on her. And her owner knew it. And her owner hated him for it. He didn't want his slaves having hope. He didn't want her to know it. And so he told her lies about the man so she would hate him too. But it got to the point where this rich guy's heart felt so strongly for this woman, this slave woman, that he felt compelled he would pay whatever price he had just to set her free and show her his love. Even if that meant giving up everything he owned. And even willing to give up his life for her if it need be. That's how smitten he was for her. And that's exactly what he had to do. He gave up everything for her. Her owner got some of his other slaves to physically attack this rich man. And they attacked him so viciously, he killed him. And the scene was so horrible, but the people who saw it happen, it took their breath away. I mean, some of them couldn't even watch. Some of them just ran. No one could believe what had happened. And what was so captivating was that he didn't even resist. I mean, he didn't even fight back. It was like he was willing to give his life to show her his love, even though she didn't even love him, until he died for her. And then something happened, and she realized what he'd done for her, all just to rescue her from her slavery and her filth, even though she didn't even care about him. And she realized that only a deep love could explain that. And she finally believed in his love for her. And then something really remarkable happened. The rich man's father adopted her into his family. And he told her that his son actually came back to life and was right now building a palace for her to live in, and he was coming back soon to marry her for himself. And that's when she realized that she was finally free. Not just from her evil owner, but she was free on the inside. She was free from the lies that she'd been in bondage to just as much as her freedom. She was free from the empty life that she had been living. She was free from the wicked spell, as you might say. Now, the story I just told you isn't a fairy tale. It's the true story of what Jesus Christ did for us. We're that woman. In the words of John 3, Jesus said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life." And that's the eternal truth that I was talking about earlier, that millions upon millions of people for thousands of years have believed and have had their lives changed by. Faith in that man. Faith in his love. His sacrifice. That, listen, that changes everything. Believing in that changes everything. I mean, once your eyes are open to the truth of that story and what he has done, everything in your life starts to revolve around that truth, around that man, Jesus Christ, once you've had your eyes open to it. I mean, the good news of the love of Jesus Christ for us is that is the greatest truth that can ever be believed. It is the greatest truth that you can believe. And it's absolutely worth basing your life on. Jesus, he came and he said, "Believe in me. I'm true." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And faith in that truth, that reality, it rescues you from a life of emptiness. It rescues you from a life of eternal separation from God the Father himself. And when you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it truly changes you. It really does. It has truly changed everyone who has truly believed it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the eternal truth that God uses to change the hearts and the minds of everyone who trusts in it, in that message. And so faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it does is it changes our lives. It gives us different values. It gives us different priorities. It gives us different practices. It delivers us from the slavery of empty pursuits and the slavery of empty and deceptive ideas. It delivers us from the futility of a wasted life, a life wasted on temporary pleasures and temporary treasures. It gives you a hope. It gives you a future that looks beyond the grave to the reality of life forever in the presence of the Lord. That's what it gives you. So this is a truth that's eternally worth believing because it has eternal consequences, eternal results. I mean, faith in Jesus Christ is the key that opens up the door to eternal life. And so that truth, that hope, based on faith in the truth of the gospel story, is what changes what your life is based on right here and now. So truth, belief in that eternal truth is what changes the way you live your life right here and now. It gives your life meaning. It gives your life meaning beyond this life, past your own death. I mean, so your life, when that's true, your life begins to naturally revolve around this truth. You begin to shed off old things that used to be your priorities that you realize are empty, that are deceitful, that are not solid, they're not real, they're not good. You begin to shed off of your life those old, empty things, bad things, and that you used to love, that you used to value, but you don't anymore because something has eclipsed those things, this new truth, this gospel truth. And new things begin to come into your life, like worship, like what we've done here today. This is a habit of people who believe this truth. It's a practice. I mean, when you know you're loved unconditionally, when you know you're loved unconditionally by God Himself as your Father, you're grateful. And you want to tell Him that you're grateful. And you want to please Him, just like when we're little children and we want to please our mama. We want that. When your faith is in the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ, when you believe that it's for you, you gain now a true desire and an ability now that you didn't have before to love Him like you didn't have before, and to love other people that you couldn't love before. And you want other people in on this too. I mean, especially it starts with your family. You want your family to know this because you love them and you love them the most, right? You love the people in your home the most, and that's natural. And you want them to know this, and you want them to believe this, and you want it to change their life like it's changed your life. Because once you know and you believe this gospel, You can't bear the thought of your children missing out on it. So it changes the way you lead your family. This gospel does it. You teach this to your kids, and you take them to worship so they'll encounter this God, and they'll see other people valuing and loving and thanking this God, and so that their hearts will be influenced by their family here, right? You want this in your children. You want this influence on them, because you didn't have kids. If you've got kids, you didn't have them to just not care what they believe and not care how they live, right? You love them, and you want them to believe, and you want them to base their lives on what matters most for eternity. You want them to be with you forever in heaven. And so you tell them the gospel, and you pray for them to understand it and to believe it and to be set free from it, to be changed by it. And you pray for them, and you try to help them follow Jesus and worship Jesus and obey Jesus their whole lives. Because that's all that matters in the end, right? It doesn't matter if our kids are rich or successful or famous or funny or pretty or smart or whatever. It doesn't even matter ultimately, right? What matters in the end is that they are safe in the love of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you want this for your grandkids too. So you don't need this goes even past your own home. Your kids, your grandkids, you want the next generations that come from you to know these things. That's the difference that faith makes in your whole family. That's the difference. So let's ask God to help us live for what matters. Just pray with me if you would. Father, thank you that you have sent your only son. You offered him up. You handed him over to the people who attacked him, which might as well have been us, because we're just as guilty of attacking him and hating him while we were in our own slavery to sin and slavery to lies, slavery to the devil. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave up your life for us willingly, that you laid it down because of your love for us. Lord, we can't even comprehend or explain that, but we are so grateful that you love us unconditionally, that you don't come to us and say, do this or do that in order to have eternal life. Be good or give money or go to church or whatever. You just say, believe in me, that I love you, and that I will forgive your sins and set you free. I pray this morning you would open the hearts of people in this room, everyone in this room, Lord, to believe that good news and be changed by it. That faith in this eternal truth, this glorious truth that lasts and is true no matter whether the world stays or goes, be true forever. And we want to live forever with you. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. And we ask that you would give us faith to believe and to base our lives on what matters, on what's true and what's beautiful and what's good and what's life-changing. Change us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.